Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 12. I'm going to read all the way to verse 28. And I invite you to follow along if you have a Bible. 1 Corinthians 12, this is the text for the message this morning. Once we've read it, maybe I'll get you to guess the subject. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, and another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. And to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another discerning of spirits. To another divers kinds of tongues. To another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. And or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. Cease reading there. I suppose there's various subjects in this chapter. But is there one subject that stands out to you? All right, the work of the Spirit in the church. Anything else that came to your mind when we read through this? All right, spiritual gifts. Anything else? All right, importance of each member in the church. Many things we see here. The subject I would like to consider this morning is the brotherhood, the blessings of brotherhood. And it seems to me that Brian spoke on this during his week of meetings, I'm not sure. Possibly James spoke on this not so long ago, I'm not sure. But it's a subject that to me doesn't grow old at this point. And Maybe there's various, there not just maybe, there is various reasons why. But I had to think of this. There has been much damage done under the name of the church, or under the name church. Lots of damage has been done. And most of that has been done because of ignorance as to what God expects of people. And so there's been a lot of damage done under the name of church. But regardless of that, God's plan is beautiful for brotherhood. God's plan is perfect, and it works, and it's beautiful. And another thing to think about is the fact that the church is Christ's bride. Those of us men who have taken brides, we know the excitement of looking forward to the wedding day and having our eye on our bride. How much more do you think Christ's eye is on his bride, and the church is called the bride of Christ? And when I think about that, it's quite a challenge to think that I can actually be part of Christ's bride. When Christ looks down on the earth, and then he looks at the Father and says, when can I go and get my bride? He's seeing me, if I'm a part of the church, if I'm a part of the bride of Christ. He sees me as a part of that. What an amazing thought. And how do I fit into all of that? It's a challenge for me to think about. The church is Christ's bride. I would like to turn to take you to Psalm 68 for a verse. I suppose looking at 1 Corinthians 12 and talking about the brotherhood is, in a sense, putting the bride of Christ into shoe leather, if we want to say it that way. What does God have in mind with brotherhood? What was his intent with all of this? Psalm 68, verse 4. Sing unto God, sing praises to his name. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name Yah, and rejoice before him. A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. I turn to this verse, these verses, because verse 6 and verse 5, but specifically verse 6, gives us a picture into God's heart. God, that word solitary there simply means lonely or without a home. And it's God's heart to see all individuals a part of families. And I take that thought further, and the families being the bride of Christ or the church or brotherhoods. That's God's intent for all of us, to be no longer be solitary, but to be in families. God setteth the solitary in families. And then it talks about the rebellious are the ones that dwell in a dry land. That's God's heart. Setting the solitary in families. You can turn back to 1 Corinthians 12. There was a day when I preached this message before. And there was a day when this message to me seemed only like a dream. And as I look back and consider the work of God and how God has moved in our midst and working through various people, I suppose, to me it's no longer a dream. And yet there's things we have to learn and things we have to grow in. But I am grateful this morning. And just like Psalm 68 brings out singing praise to God, especially when solitary are put in families, and especially when he works in ways like this, I bring praise to God this morning for what he has done in our brotherhood. I'm very, very thankful for that. And yet I know and believe that Satan also is aware of it. And he watches and he looks for the slightest little way he can come up with to destroy something like this. We need to be aware of that. He can do that. And so that's another reason we look at this subject this morning of brotherhood. Looking at 1 Corinthians 12, we're just going to go down through these verses briefly and point out phrases and truths here that give us a picture of God's intent for people. What does God have in mind for us as Christians as it relates to brotherhood? I'm just going to point out some of these verses. Verse 6, look at this one. It is the same God which worketh all in all. There we get a picture of a group. And the picture I get is this group of people. And God is choosing to work through all of them. And so we go back through the benches here and we come back up again. And we're all here this morning as a brotherhood. And God has something for you to do in all of this. How does it say? It is the same God which worketh all in all. Verse 7. What is the reason for him working through everybody? It's so that everyone can profit. Of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all, or to profit together. So God works through you in the brotherhood so that the rest of the brotherhood can profit from it. You're not insignificant. None of us are. And so think about that. The work that God wants to do through you, one of the reasons is so that the rest of your brotherhood can profit from it. Verse 11. It talks about the one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. There we have the picture of God dividing out to you and to me what he chooses to give. And maybe you find yourself sometimes looking at a brother or sister and saying, wow, look at what they can all do. Amazing what they all get accomplished. Wonder why I can't. Wonder what's wrong with me that I can't. Maybe God didn't give you that. Here it points out the truth that there's a one and self-same Spirit, but also that this one and self-same Spirit divides to every man severally as he will. It's not so much about how much you do as to what do you do that God is asking you to do. It talks about the one and self-same Spirit. Do you suppose it possible, thinking about one of the ways that Satan sneaks into brotherhoods, and that's through miscommunication or misunderstandings, where I start to have or you start to have a negative feeling about a brother or sister. Do you suppose that the one and self-same Spirit is pleased to dwell in you when you are at odds with your brother or sister? I don't think so. The one and self-same Spirit sounds like something that's unified to me, something to consider. Verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. And the following verses give us the picture of how silly it would be. And children, can you picture this? How silly it would be if your ear would speak out loud and say something like this. I'm not the eye, so I guess I'm not a part of the body. Or if your whole body was an eye, children, how would you like that? Instead of fingers and hands and feet, your whole body would just be an eye. If that were the case, verse 17 says, if that were the case, then how would you smell? How could you smell? How could you smell things? And so it gives us the picture that it's very, very foolish for one of the members, whether it's your eye or your nose or your ears or your thumb, to say, well, I'm not the arm, so I guess I'm not a part of the body. The picture he wants us to see is that in a brotherhood, whether you class yourself as significant or insignificant really isn't that important. The fact is you're a part of the body and you have a part to play. You have a part to do. Not one, but many. Putting some emphasis on that, verse 14. Not one, but many. All are needed. And sometimes, I suppose, leaders take on too much responsibility. And shortly after I was ordained, my wife and I went to Ohio to a seminar. And the one speaker there was talking about delegating out responsibility in the church as leaders. And he told this story of this man that fed monkeys. This man was walking down the street, and maybe it was in India, I don't know. But he was walking down the street, and a monkey jumped on his shoulder, and so he fed it a cracker. And he keeps on walking, and he keeps feeding this monkey, and before long, other monkeys see this, and they jump on, and so he keeps trying to feed all these monkeys, and soon there's a huge pile of monkeys on his shoulder, and the ones underneath are no longer getting fed, and they're starting to die, and the scene is not very pleasant. And the point of the story was this, that in church life, leaders especially need to delegate responsibility. And not so long ago, we looked at that with Moses, where his father-in-law came and said, Moses, you're taking way too much on yourself. How about dishing some of that out? And we come back to this picture we have of, in verse 14, that the body of Christ is not one member, but many. Whenever a church leader takes on too much responsibility, he's bound for a fall, or at least he's bound to hurt a lot of people. So we're all needed, whether you're a church leader or whether you're not. Whether you think you're significant or whether you think you're insignificant, that's not the point. You are a part of the body. Verse 18 says, and I like this verse, Now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. I find that kind of fascinating. Do you suppose that God looks down at Hillview? When this was written, God looked ahead and he saw Hillview, and he saw who he's going to place in Hillview, in our brotherhood here. I don't know. But it says, God hath set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. So it's like God takes delight in setting members in brotherhoods. I find that fascinating. When you go, think about it this way then, when you go against your brother or sister, possibly bad feelings or accusation or strife or whatever, I suppose you're going against something that God pleased. He set the members as it pleased him, and now I have a negative feeling against you, and so what I'm doing is going against what God has put in place. God hath set as it hath pleased him. That's a beautiful thought. Have you let him set you? Sometimes we balk at that. Sometimes we don't want God to set us. But he has a heart and he has a wish, and he wants to set me in a certain spot. Have I let him? Verse 24 talks about God hath tempered the body together. That word tempered can best be described this way. Those of you who like to bake, and maybe you remember this illustration, but those of you who like to bake, some of you young girls, young schoolgirls, do you like to bake? When you get that recipe book out and you start pouring in the ingredients, all those ingredients go in. And once they're all in there, I mean, you mix partway through sometimes too, but once they're all in there, you mix it all together. And once it's ready to pour in the muffin tray, and you take your dipper, you dip some of that batter into the muffin tray, what comes out of the dipper? An egg, and then some salt, and then some flour? No, it's all mixed together. And what it says here, God hath tempered the body together, that's exactly what it's talking about. Putting the ingredients in the bowl and stirring them together so that they're not so individually seen. It's kind of an interesting thought. God hath tempered the body together. I wonder what kind of spoon he uses to mix the brotherhood. God hath tempered the body together, just like a cook mixes the ingredients. And one by one, they become less noticeable as an ingredient and more noticeable as a brotherhood. That was God's plan. God hath tempered the body together, or commingle, or combine. Verse 25 talks about a schism, that there should be no schism. And in my Bible, I drew two arrows from verse 25 to 24, because the reason, what I get from verse 25 is God tempered the body together. that there should be no schism. His reason for mixing it together was so that there is no schism in the body. And schism is simply another word for a division or a wedge or a divide. It was not God's intent that there should be a schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Either we have one or the other, schism or the same care one for another. And if I find myself no longer having a heart for my brothers and sisters and not caring for them, it's probable that the next thing that comes is going to be a schism or a separation or a divide between. Verse 26 talks about one member suffering, then we all suffer together. And sometimes we don't do very well at this, and sometimes we do. But it was God's intent that when one suffers, we're there and we suffer together. Or when one member's honored, we rejoice with that member because of what happened or what was done. Verse 27, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Well, that means members as a piece. You're a piece of the body. You're a part of the puzzle. That's how God puts brotherhoods together. You know, brotherhood is where the sincerity of love for God is tested. Jesus said that. Where was that? Forget where that is. But he said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. A test. We're put to the test when we're put into brotherhoods. It's one thing to love someone that we're not really close to. And I was thinking about this morning. Why in the world did God make it this way? That the people we spend the most time with and the people that we really should love the most, and we do, of course we do, but that's where the severest test is. It is for me, and I suppose it is for you if you're real. That's where the biggest test is, in the ones we're closest to. Many verses we could look at. I'm not going to take the time to look at all I have jotted down here. But in Acts 7, not going to turn there. Acts 7, I think it was Peter preaching. And he told the story of Moses when he went back to Egypt after being in the wilderness. And he saw an Egyptian beating up on a Israelite. And so he killed the Egyptian. Settled that one. The next day he goes out and he sees two Israelites fighting. And so he steps in between to stop them from fighting. And the one Israelite pushes him back and says, wait a minute, Moses, are you going to do to us like you did to the Egyptian? And then Moses fled. And what Moses said to these men was, sirs, ye are brethren. Why do ye wrong one another? Why do ye wrong one another? A question to consider is, how much do you value your brethren and sisters? Is there anyone, maybe you remember this question from before. Is there anyone in your brotherhood that you'd be content to live without? If you could somehow get them out of here, you'd be a little happier. That's something to think about. God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it pleased him. I would like to look at some blessings now of brotherhood. And what God's intent was for brotherhood to do for us. The first one I want to consider, I would like you to see Ecclesiastes 11:1. Simply the blessing of giving. By nature, we tend to be selfish. It's just the way it is. And it doesn't take a child long to show us what that looks like. And the older we get, the more deceitful we get at hiding it. But we tend to be selfish, and we tend to think about our needs first all the time. And Ecclesiastes 11:1 says, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Thinking of the blessing of giving. As individuals, there's a lot of strength and a lot of, a lot of release in being able to give to other people. If I spent my life always focusing on me and nobody else, it would be a very sad existence. And some of us sadder than others, I suppose. But it would be a very sad existence. And so God, knowing that, gives us the privilege of being a part of a brotherhood where we can give. And we can pass something out to our brethren and sisters. Maybe you don't think you have anything to give. Well, that's a lie. You do have something to give. Maybe you just don't know it. But focusing on others' needs rather than me. And that's a blessing. That really is a blessing. As long as it isn't done to the extent that I don't worry about myself anymore. That can be the other side of it. But Job 42, verse 10. Turn to this one. Reaching out is one key to overcoming discouragement, at least if it's in God's way and God's time, and not at the expense of something more important. Job 42, verse 10, look at this. You think about Job and all that he went through, terrible trauma. And then his three friends kind of turned on him. His wife told him to curse God and die. Verse 10, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Interesting verse. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. So there is strength in us reaching out to other people. And even at times when we sure don't feel like it, stepping out of our comfort zone and doing this. And Job found that. He prayed for his friends, these men that turned against him. He started to pray for them. And it was at that point that God turned his captivity. The blessing of giving. Acts 20:35 says it's more blessed to give than to receive. The second one I want to consider, I'd like you to turn to John 13. God knew that we needed the privilege and the release of being able to give. And so one way he made an avenue for this is through the brotherhood. Second blessing I want to consider is a witness. A witness. John 13:35. Well, here's the verse I was looking for. 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, by what? By verse 34, shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. So in other words, our neighbors are watching us. And they might drive by this morning and look in and see, oh, that, he goes here. She goes here. And they start to make the connection. Oh yeah, he's a part of the Mennonite church. And then they meet us from time to time and they see how we relate to life and they see how we relate to each other. And they make deductions about God and about the Bible and about truth. What kind of deductions are they making? One of the reasons for a brotherhood and one of the blessings is a witness, giving a picture to the ungodly of who God is. What kind of a witness are we giving? The world observes and looks. There was a man that went to Faith Haven for a long time. And he just wasn't sure about this. He was from Old Colony background, I think. And he observed and he watched and took his family there. But he just wasn't sure about this, whether this is really necessary to do church like this, or whether this is really what he wants, or what God wants for him. And from his own mouth, he gave this testimony to me, that the thing that spoke the loudest to him was how the brethren related to each other there. He watched them after the service, and he said, it was obvious they loved each other. They talked together. And they enjoyed each other's presence, and they loved each other. And there was proof of this witness that Jesus talked about, that by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. What kind of witness am I leaving? I'm looking at a reference here, and don't remember what it says. What kind of a witness am I leaving? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. So we are like a book that our communities need to read. And they will read this accurately, and they will get a hold of truth and of God when our book has fleshy tables of the heart written with the hand of God. The blessing of a witness. Turn back to 1 Corinthians 12 for the third blessing to consider, or privilege. Verse 26 simply gives us the picture of togetherness. When one suffers, we all suffer. When one rejoices, we all rejoice. When one is honored, we rejoice with them. And this blessing of togetherness, this ought to be our goal and our vision, to be together on things. And I think we are to a greater degree. To hurt when my brother hurts, rather than being disconnected or cynical. Hebrews 13:3 talks about remembering them that are in bonds as bound with them. Talks about being in the body as well. But put yourself in their shoes when you see a brother or sister struggling. Instead of taking your first response, which sometimes is disconnected or cynical, put yourself in their shoes and think, now, if I was in their shoes, how would I have related to it? What would have been my response in all of this? The blessing or the privilege of togetherness. The fourth one to consider is the privilege of counsel. Turn to 2 Corinthians 4. The privilege of counsel. The end of verse 2, it talks about commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And this is one of my, not necessarily favorite verses, but a verse I like to look at from time to time. And you might remember me talking about this before. But this verse is giving us the picture of, if it were possible, taking your conscience out and laying it before your brethren and sisters and saying, this is honestly how I feel about it. What do you think? Does that look good? Is that a good way to think? Commending ourselves in the sight of every man's commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Opening ourselves up to our brethren saying, this is how I feel about it. Do you think that's okay? The way we tend to do it is, this is how I feel about it. It's okay, right? Instead of opening ourselves up as much as we should. But the privilege of counsel, whether it's giving or receiving. And Proverbs has a lot to say about people that never ask counsel. Or people that just strike ahead all on their own, never seeking advice from another person. That person actually is called a fool or foolish. So we have the privilege of counsel. When is the last time you asked counsel of a brother or sister? Probably not that long ago. Another privilege is this. Privilege of a complete body. Now I have a brother that does not have a complete body. And that's because one day he stuck his hand in the meat grinder. And it took his thumb off. So now his body isn't complete. And he went through a lot of pain. Terrible, terrible pain. They sewed it back on. And they used leeches to somehow get the blood to come to the end of that thumb. And when it was all said and done, it was worse off than before. And so now he has nothing there. And for a while he had a prosthesis. Is that how you say that? He got a little thumb made up somewhere. And he wore an elastic for a long time to somehow try to draw that down so that the thumb could sit on, because there was hardly any stump there. But anyway, I remember this. He would put this artificial thumb in water overnight and it would sit on the bathroom counter. And if you weren't prepared, you would see this thumb. And it would startle you. Now, I'm simply saying this to bring a point. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about a complete body. How foolish it would be if that thumb would have said, I'm a complete body, I'm a thumb. You are not complete by yourself. I am not complete by myself. And I suppose the older you get, the more you start to realize this. But it's the truth of God's word. You are not complete by yourself. You need a body. I need a body. And one of the privileges of the brotherhood is that I can be a part of a complete body. And the thing I'm not quite sure about is God can call a body complete even when he knows that there's going to be some other ones he wants to set in there. And I find that fascinating. God calls a body complete, a brotherhood complete, even though he knows that maybe later on there's going to be some more he's going to set in there. And they're also going to be a part of this complete body. But it's a privilege, and we need it. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about tempered and mixed together, or members in particular, or only a piece, or profit with all, benefiting together. The sixth point, and the last one, is the privilege of support. Galatians 6:1. You might know this verse by heart. But this verse is a command. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. The blessing or the privilege of support. Galatians 6:1 talks about a brother falling into sin or having a fault. And I'm impressed with the fact that it doesn't say, brethren, if one of you has a fault, the rest of you watch out and get away from him. It does say the rest of you beware, but it says, come close. Restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. And meekness, again, giving us the picture of having power, but this power is subdued. And this power is tempered, and this power is under control in the spirit of meekness. The privilege of support. Hebrews 2:17 talks about Jesus being made like unto his brethren. You think about Jesus. He lived on the earth, and Matthew 11:19 talks about it, where it says he came eating and drinking, and they call him a wine bibber and a glutton. And he comes and he ministers to the outcasts, and what do? They call him one of them. They say he's an outcast. He eats with harlots. He lets a prostitute wash his feet. They said all kinds of evil things about him. But that didn't bother Jesus. Regardless of what they said about him, he still fulfilled the will of the Father by coming close to people that had needs. Jesus was accused of bad things. Think of the prodigal son, covered with the grime of his sinful life. And he comes back home. And his father doesn't hold him at arm's length and say, son, you better get cleaned up. His father embraces him. And that story is to give us a picture of God. A brotherhood should be the safest place to be honest. It really should. To confess the filth of my heart should be the safest place. There's clubs and there's societies where men can go and unload their troubles. But they're not the church. And part of the reason there's clubs and societies like that is because they have nowhere else safe to go. And if they told the people that are closest to them what's really going on in their life, those people would chase them away. But not so with the brotherhood. That's God's plan anyway. Should be the safest place, to be honest. In closing, I would like you to turn to Isaiah 58. To look at the contrast between actions that destroy a brotherhood and actions that build a brotherhood. And notice the stark difference between the pictures. It's talking about a fast here. And God wanted his people to know that the fast he's interested in isn't all about these animals and such like. But the fast he's interested in is where real things happen. And where, well, verse 6 talks about it. To loose the bands of wickedness and undo heavy burdens and to let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke. That's the kind of fast that God wanted from his people. Well, looking at verse 9 to 11. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer, and thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity. Cease reading there. The promise is given that when we cry out to God, he'll say, Here I am. But there's a condition here, and it says, If thou take away the yoke. The picture there that this yoke is meant to give us is a picture of unrealistic expectations or expectations that are higher than reality. Take away the yoke. Then it says, putting forth of the finger. What does that speak of? That's pretty easy to picture. Accusation. Get rid of that. Take away expectations that are higher than reality. Get rid of the accusation. And speaking vanity or idle gossip or unjust words. Get rid of those. Then we come to verse 10. And in place of those, put this there. If thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light arise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwelling. That's God's intent for brotherhood. If we can get rid of putting forth of the finger and speaking vanity. Satan wants to destroy brotherhoods. I know he does. And God has blessed us with a brotherhood here. And we all have a part to play in it, no matter where we're at. May you be sure of that and allow that truth to somehow make a difference in your life. Let's have a closing song.